Right, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Those first five verses will be our primary text verses for the lesson today. 1 Kings 19. And we're continuing our series on the resilient life, the Christian life that holds up to testing and troubles and difficulties. The Christian life, the Christian that will not quit, that just keeps going and does it with a joyful and victorious spirit. So that is the main theme. And then the different lessons. Today's lesson is entitled, Great Saints Face Great Struggles. How many of you know that's true? Amen. Great saints face great struggles. And today we're going to talk about overcoming depression. 1 Kings 19, 1 through 5. Be praying for my wife. She has two bulging discs. She's in a lot of pain, and that's why she's not here today. So we go to the doctor Tuesday, find out what they're going to do about that. But appreciate you praying for her. She wanted to be here this morning, but just could not be. The pain is just too severe. All right. And we will look at some of these verses. We'll go to a lot of verses, maybe before we get to the main text, but you can follow along there in your handout. And there are three important lessons, I think, that show resilience in depression. And we know that depression is a great tool of Satan. Discouragement is. Keep that in your mind, that a lot of times it is the devil, most of the time it is the devil that is behind that. Discouragement is a tool of Satan. Depression is experienced, secondly, by good people, not just bad people or sinners out of will of God that are Christians, but by good people, and deliverance is possible from that through God. So three different areas that we will look at. So let's look at these verses. Let me read through them, then we'll make some comments on them as we get down in the body of the lesson. 19:1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. It was a real nice, good husband, wasn't it, to go tell her that. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. You killed the prophets, I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose, this is great Elijah now, and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He didn't even take his servant all the way with him, left him there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. This is Elijah. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I'm no better than anybody else. Go ahead and take away my life. Discouragement, a tool of Satan. There's an old story that says, one day, the devil was auctioning off his tools, and he has a lot of tools. He auctioned off pride and laziness and arrogance and hate and envy and jealousy. These are just some. But there was one tool had a big sign on it, not for sale, not for sale. And it was a large, heavy wedge, like a end of an axe. And someone asked the devil, what is that to? Why isn't it for sale? Satan whispered, I can't afford to get rid of that one. That's my chief tool, discouragement. Discouragement. With this tool, he said, I can pry open a heart, and once I'm there, I can do most anything I want. If the devil gets you discouraged, get in your heart with that. He can go in a whole lot of different directions. And so that's just something that really is not true, but it gives you the illustration of the fact that the devil really does use discouragement. We look at the timing of Satan the timing of Satan. A lot of times, after there's a great victory in our lives spiritually, there is a time of letdown after that. Most of us have experienced that. Maybe after a great revival at the church, or some great personal blessing that God gives, or some great answer to prayer. But watch out, the devil is looming around and he wants to discourage you after that. And many times we let down after a great victory. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah on this case. And keep in mind, Elijah was probably tired. He was probably emotionally drained from all of the battle that he had with the prophets of Baal. Spiritual warfare is very taxing on us as believers. And there was stress, and he had spent quite a bit of his energy, maybe some fatigue had set in. Satan knows when to attack us, doesn't he? You think about it. He really does know when to attack us. And usually when we're the most vulnerable, that's when the devil attacks us. Look at Jesus. When did the devil attack him? And what was the first line of attack? Jesus had been doing what for 40 days and 40 nights? Fasting. And what's the first thing the devil offered him was, why don't you turn this into food so you can eat? Now, I'll tell you, after 40 days of fasting, which I have never done, one or two is about all I can muster up, but I guarantee you I'd be hungry. And if you can imagine, keep in mind, Jesus was human. He was God in the flesh, but he was human, and he was hungry. But he used the scripture against the devil. But the devil knew when to attack him in those areas. Matthew 4:1-4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was after and hungered. Jesus was hungry, but the devil was fighting him right at that point. He knew that Jesus was hungry. Satan used his tool, and he used it in the life of Elijah for discouragement. And he uses oftentimes a person, doesn't he? In this case, it was that wonderful, marvelous, glorious, beautiful woman by the name of Jezebel. I wouldn't name my female dog Jezebel, but you go ahead if you want to. But Jezebel was mad. She was angry. She had been shown up, and all of her prophets, she financed them. She gave them money, like some of our government projects that are terrible. And she financed all of that. And Jezebel was mad about the whole thing. And she said, I'm going to get your hide. And he ran off like a puppy that had been scolded and began to hide. And he wanted to die. And he even asked God about doing that. Now, keep in mind, too, Jezebel wasn't just playing games. She had the right to kill him. She had a lot of people killed. If they didn't agree with her, she'd get them killed. And Ahab was a pansy, and he'd do whatever she said. And so he would have him, he'd just carry out her orders many times. And you remember, he wanted Naboth's vineyard, didn't he? Well, she said, honey, you just quit crying, darling. I'll go get the vineyard for you. And she had Naboth killed, and he got the vineyard. And so that's who we're dealing with here. So she could have done that, and he knew she could have carried it out. Warren Wiersbe said, how strange that Elijah should face 850 angry prophets and not be afraid, and then run away from the threats of one woman. One woman. James 5:17, James sheds a little light on that. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. But the emphasis there, I want you to see, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a human being and subject to like passions. What if Elijah, at that point, I've wondered, what if he had used the word of God and turned to God and prayed to God and went to the scriptures during that time, possibly this would not have happened. If he'd have prayed for direction instead of praying for death during that depression, possibly this never would have happened. Now, I think there's a lesson and a reminder to us. We need to always fight back. Don't give in, don't give out, don't give up. Fight back. Fight the devil. Even when discouragement comes, we need to fight him on that. Ephesians 6:16, above all, he says, we're soldiers of the cross, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's the devil. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, the sword of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He's saying stay on alert and watch. Don't let the devil get you down. So discouragement is a tool of Satan. And then depression is experienced, we have to keep this in mind, by good people. Depression is experienced by good people. And so it was clear, he made it clear, God made it clear that Elijah was a godly man. In chapter 17, verse 46, it says, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Elijah was a good man. He was a godly man, but he was a man. Depression is not always rooted in sin. It's not always rooted. We see people that are depressed and having problems. We say, well, they just got sin in their life. That could be the case, but it's not always rooted in sin. There are times that all Christians feel some degree of depression or something close to that, especially discouragement. And so sometimes, though, it is sin. David describes some of that in Psalm 32 and also in chapter 38. He refused to repent and come out until later on. And then because he didn't, he described some of what he was going through. And those were symptoms of depression. He was saying, my bones ache all over. And he said, I try to go to sleep at night and I can't. I just weep and weep. It's like rivers of water coming from my eyes because I can have no peace. I'm depressed because of my sin. Judas was depressed, wasn't he? Because of his sin, and he committed suicide. But sin is not always the cause, and we have to be careful that we don't judge people in those areas and think that just because they're going through some difficulties that it's because of sin. There are a lot of different peculiar results that come because of all of that. And so the devil tries to get us to sink into the sin, and then he tries to get us to feel worse about it because we've sunk into the sin of being depressed. And then the next thing you know, we're really in a mess. So we see that he sought isolation. That was one of the things that he did on this depression. He sought isolation, one of the markers. In chapter 19, now going back to our text, chapter 19, verses 3 and 4, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. He wanted to be alone. He just said, you stay here. But he himself, on a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under the juniper tree. He wanted to be alone. He just said, I'm depressed. Leave me alone. I want to be alone. He sought isolation. He isolated himself from people. Do you know that really when you do that, you get depressed and you isolate yourself from other Christians, all you're doing is aggravating the deal of depression. It really makes it worse. In fact, it helps perpetuate it. When we want to get off by ourselves, we don't want anybody around, we don't want to talk to them, we just have a great big old-fashioned self-pity party. And while we're doing that, we perpetuate the depression. Now, there are times we need solitude. There are times we need to get out away from everything and just relax. Maybe walk through the woods or catch a big bass, about 5 pounds or whatever it may be. We just need to go out and relax and have that solitude. But whenever depression brings isolation, that's not a good idea. Psalm 102:7-8, I watch and am as a sparrow alone. This is the way the psalmist was feeling. I feel like I'm a little old sparrow up on the housetop by myself. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. He was having a pity party. He was saying, I'm just like a little sparrow, and you got to have some mercy on me. Physician, former U.S. Surgeon General Vivek Murthy said this, during my years caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness. The greatest pathology that he saw, the most common, was loneliness. It created a lot of other problems. And so it's a growing problem in America. 1 in 6 baby boomers live alone. And the Gen Zs and the millennials have the highest rate of loneliness, believe it or not. The highest rate of loneliness. So we need our church family, and that's part of why people ought to get involved and stay in church, have fellowship with God's people, because loneliness, isolation, is definitely a dangerous path. People, by the way, can help us. Some of them don't seem to want to, but there are some that can help us. And they are friends who want to help if we don't focus on ourselves. But isolation means we're focusing on ourselves and we are whining. Nobody else has gone through what we're feeling. Nobody can understand it. Nobody can help me. And we're focusing on ourselves. And you know, Satan loves that. He just feeds that. Just feeds it and feeds it. And those thoughts of self-pity. And we all face those attacks of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, a mad, mean lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfastly in the faith. You see, he wants to destroy us. And if he can use depression and self-pity, he'll do it. And then he isolated himself from God. That was one of the most serious things. He isolated himself from God. And this was, Elijah should have consulted God on this, but he didn't like he should have. He wanted to make up his own mind, his own decision. And so the answer to depression is never turning away from God and isolating yourself. The answer is turning toward God. And then that helps everybody, your family, the church, everyone else. So he sought isolation, and then he despaired of life. He despaired of life. 1 Kings 19:4 in our text. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came, sat down under a juniper tree. Now just picture Elijah doing that. And requested for himself that he might die. God, let me die, is what he was saying. Let me die. And some of you can say, yeah, I remember, I've felt that way before. There have been times. Maybe some have never experienced that, but some have. But here was despair, and here was a lack of faith. And God was going to use him. He wasn't through with Elijah. And later on, some great miracles were performed by Elijah. After this, God was with him. He just needed to have faith in God. And he needed to have taken the way of escape. You know, everything we face, including depression, God has given us a door of escape. It's there. How do we know? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation. That includes the temptation to be depressed. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So, that's all part of it. It might surprise you to know that some of the people that we look at, we think about the history of the church, and some of them we look at that are our heroes were people that had real seasons of depression. those seasons came in. Someone like Charles Spurgeon, John Bunyan, Martin Luther, David Brainerd, Amy Carmichael, William Cooper, who wrote some of the songs. You probably sung and are familiar with this verse of this song. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now, the writer of that was Mr. Cooper. They spell his name C-O-W-P-E-R. I used to call him Mr. Cowper, but it's Cooper. And he wrote a number of songs. These words were written by him. He was a poet. And he described, this was to describe the experience he had when he got saved. And he got saved, he came to faith in Christ, of all places, when he was in an insane asylum, believe it or not, when he was in an insane asylum. And he attempted suicide while he was there in the insane asylum. And there was a faithful Christian doctor by the name of Nathaniel Cotton at the asylum. And Cooper understood the gospel, trusted Christ as his Savior. This doctor witnessed to him. And for the next 12 months, Dr. Cotton discipled Cooper. Over the years, Cooper had struggles with depression. He had three more serious bouts, real serious bouts. But his pastor, his friend, his neighbor, John Newton, that's a name familiar, who wrote Amazing Grace, that was his neighbor, encouraged Cooper to use his gifts to write hymns. And together they wrote 68 hymns together. And some of those we have sung. God moves in mysterious ways. There's a fountain filled with blood. All of those. So there are a lot of them. We don't have time to go through them. But Charles Spurgeon had terrible bouts of depression. He had great crowds that came. 5,000 more. And then they had to move out of that church building. And they moved into an area that they had rented, and it was the music hall, and there's only standing room. There was over 1,000 people there. And that Sunday, while they were waiting to build another building, get in that building, this first Sunday they went in there, someone hollered fire, some prankster, and 27 people were injured seriously, and 7 people were trampled to death. And that made Spurgeon go into a time of depression for a while. He came out a couple of weeks later, and he preached a wonderful and powerful message, but he still had some problems with depression. So Elijah sought isolation. He despaired of life, and then he felt alone. That all goes in with it. He felt alone. 1 Kings 19 in verse number 18, he tells us, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." And God was saying, "Hey, you're not the only guy out there. There are a whole bunch of us still left. Quit having your pity party. There are a lot out there that are still serving me." And he said, "I've got 7,000 of them, in case you want to know." So we need to be careful about focusing on self. And we might can relate to these statements. No one understands how I feel. No one else works as hard as I do. No one appreciates me. You ever heard that? Ever said that? No one has it as bad as I do. I'm the only one who is making a difference, and I'm carrying all the weight. Be careful that you're having focusing on self. And in that, by the way, there's sort of an undercurrent of pride that is the undercurrent behind that. So we need to recognize that. Discouragement is a tool of Satan, and depression is experienced by good people. And then thirdly, deliverance is possible through God. It is possible through God. God was so kind to him on this occasion. He didn't chew him out and didn't give him a terrible spanking. But look at verses 5 through 8. chapter 19, and look how God handled it. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him. God sent an angel. Wasn't that gracious of God? He sent an angel and touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. I like that kind of angel. Wake up and eat breakfast, gravy and biscuits, all the rest. I don't think that's what he had, but that's what I would have. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days, 40 nights unto Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, lodged there. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here in this cave? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it. He's still having a little bit of a pity party, but God is very merciful to him, isn't he? I'm glad God is merciful to us. I really am. And sometimes we are not touched physically, maybe, but we might be touched spiritually in some different areas. And so there are some references that back all of that up. So we have the touch of God, and then we have the provision of God. The provision of God. And that provision was physical provision. That is a component that enters into some people's depression. And when it gets to that point, sometimes there are illnesses that come in with it. We have to understand that's a possibility. It may be the kind of medicine that somebody's taking that causes that. It may be some type of real deficiency, maybe being terribly low on potassium or something. That's why we can't judge everybody, but they need, if they're experiencing that, go to the doctor and let the doctor help you. Let them run the test. Let them run the blood test and tell you what's happening, what's going on. And then in verses 29 through 31 in Isaiah 40, 29 through 31, he giveth power to the faint. Who does? God. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. Even young people go through these problems. Teenagers today, it's a great problem that they're going through. But God said, you need some rest, and I love you, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm still going to use you and pull you out of this depression. And so sometimes we just need meals and food and nutritious kind of food and some rest and maybe some time away from the hubbub of everything. Then there's spiritual replenishment that we need. 1 Kings 19:11-12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, the small voice, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him, said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So there he is in the cave, and God is speaking to him and telling him what he needs. And in this case, it was a still, small voice. Just listen to what God says. And what he was saying to him, refocus on me. Get your eyes off of yourself. Put your eyes back on me. And so there is biblical recovery from depression. One of the things we need to do is get proper rest, proper nutrition. Secondly, refuse to dwell on the negative and untrue thoughts. The devil likes to have negative people. I don't like to be around negative people. We all have to fight that to a certain degree. And then refocus on the Lord by doing what? Spending time in his word and on our knees, if we can get on our knees, praying to God. These are the ways to get out of that. And then Philippians 4, 6 and 7, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. So we need to pray, submit to God's will, and seek His direction. And then number five, engage in serving the Lord. One of the best ways for you to get over being depressed is go out and help a bunch of other people. Go out and minister to them, and that'll help you in that. So in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. That's fellow members, Christians that we know. So the conclusion, depression can convince you that your usefulness and your strength and power is over with, but that's not true. We cannot give up. We need to learn from Elijah about three major things, and we'll close out with these thoughts. Discouragement is a tool of Satan. Remember that. Depression, discouragement. Depression also is experienced by good people. If you have some depression and you know you're walking with the Lord, just seek God's will and God's face. He's not trying to be mean to you. He wants to give you great victory, and He will do that. And then deliverance is always possible through God. More than a psychiatrist or a psychologist, you may use a Christian psychiatrist or psychologist, not a Freudian-based, but a Christian psychologist or psychiatrist. But above and beyond all of that, the greatest one, the greatest a healer and the greatest psychiatrist is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God. Go to Him. Take it to Him. And then you'll be a resilient Christian, and you'll get through that. If you're depressed, you're here today and you're depressed, go home and talk it over with God. Come to the altar after a while, whatever. But get it right. Get it straight. God does not want you depressed. He doesn't want you to do that and be filled with self-pity. He wants you to be a happy, joyful, productive Christian. And that's what God expects out of us. Father, thank You for Your word. And thanks for letting us get a glimpse, a very transparent glimpse of one of the greatest men that ever lived, Elijah. And know that he was human and so are we, but that You love us and there is always a way out. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.